All right. Well, I want you to turn, please, to Mark chapter 5. We are walking through the book of Mark this year. And, of course, this is the book of discipleship. You'll remember we've got one gospel of the four that teaches specifically about how one may have eternal life, the gospel of John. That's the book you want to point unbelieving friends to. John wrote at the end of the gospel of John, "These things I've written to you, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have eternal life in his name." That's why John wrote. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, these are instruction manuals for God's people. All right? So it's best that you don't point people to those three books to know how to be saved, because it says very little about how to be saved. But John is packed. In fact, that video we just watched, Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And I love that, what that artist did there. That was fabulous. All right, we are not going to read, because this is a lot of verses right here, 1 through 20 of chapter 5. We're not going to read at the beginning. What we're going to do is I'm going to start off with a story, with an illustration, and then what we'll do is we'll walk our way kind of like verse by verse through chapter 5 here. And so I want to go back a long time ago to when I was 13 years old, 1973. And many of you will remember this movie that came out in 1973 that hit the movie theaters. It was about a 12-year-old girl who was possessed by a demon, and a Catholic priest attempt to cast the demon out of her. Now, I don't know why, but 3 years after that, I guess, the drive-in movie theater. How many of you remember drive-in movie theaters? You'd go in there and you'd bring your car, you'd bring all your goodies with you, popcorn and everything, and you'd drive in. And I remember this night really well, because this was 3 years after the movie came out. I was 16, and so one of my friends had a driver's license, and Jamie, he had a great big Ford, what was that car? I can't remember the exact name of the car. But it was huge. I mean, it's almost like you could put four people in the front seat. There was one bench and four people in the back seat. That's how big that car was. But anyway, because we were cheapskates and didn't want to pay, all of us pay for it to get in, about four or five of us jumped in the trunk, you know, and we're all inside the trunk till we get inside of the drive-in theater. And it was really bad, because one of my friends, three of us, our heads were on the right side of the trunk, and he got spinned around and his head was on the left side, but my friend's car was all rusted out over there, and right where the exhaust pipe was, it was pumping exhaust right into his face. I thought he wasn't going to make it when we pulled in there. He's like, but anyway, he was all right after about 2 weeks. But anyway, oh my goodness, we were scared to death by this movie. It was so scary. All kinds of satanic things happened. And then, when it came time to leave, now we had a driveway that was a little bit longer than most people had, because we lived on a corner, and our garage was separated from our house. And when he dropped me off out there about 11 o'clock at night, that driveway felt, for the first time in my life, like it was about 3,000 feet long. I mean, it seemed like it took me forever. Everything, man, around me was scaring me to death. And I got up to the door. My mom, we never lock the door of our house. Well, that night she decides to lock the door. So I'm like, and I'm thinking something's going to happen to me out there. And then finally I got let in by somebody. Who it was, I have no idea. They weren't happy. But anyway, but I went down the stairs of my house. It didn't feel like a house. It felt like a funeral home, man. I was scared. I went down in there, and it probably took me 5 hours to fall asleep, because my blood turned into pure adrenaline, because all I could think of was that movie. Well, anyway, of course, The Exorcist was just that. It was just a movie. There was no demon. There was no exorcism. There was no 12-year-old girl whose head spun around like it was on a lazy Susan. It was all an act. But in our text today, what we see is Jesus' encounter with a real demon. In fact, not just a demon. There was a spokesman that was speaking for literally thousands of demons that were inside this man. Possibly 6,000, because he said, our name is Legion because we are many. It could have been. We're not exactly told the details, but he could have had 6,000, but there was one spokesman who was interacting with Jesus, and they call him the Gadarene demoniac, or the demon of Gadara. That's on the side of the eastern side of the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. All right? And Mark 5, 1 through 20 is extremely detailed. There's a lot of details about what happened here. And so we're going to do things a little bit differently, like I said earlier. We're going to have our Bibles in our hands, or we can look on the screen up here, and we're going to walk our way through it. I'm going to put 6 main points. We're going to go through the passage. I'll be given some things like a play-by-play guy on a football game. Okay, I'll be kind of giving some comments on the fly. But then when we get to the end, we'll save the lessons till the very end. And we'll have, a very short time of takeaways that we can take home with us. All right? So, the title that I'm giving for this message today, because the power of Jesus, the last time I spoke, we were on the sea with the disciples in the boat and with Jesus sleeping in the boat. And the hurricane that comes basically upon the boat, and it is scaring the disciples to death. And Jesus just says, peace, be still. And instantly everybody, the wind, the waves are gone. They're sitting there on a perfectly placid lake, and we saw Jesus's power. We're going to see Jesus's power again here, the power of Jesus. And this is the title that I've given today, Christ's Power Over Impossible Situations. Have you ever been in an impossible situation? Have you ever been there and you just thought, I'm going down for the count? And you were just flabbergasted. You did not know what to do. This is a great passage. Christ's power over impossible situations. So let's take a moment and pray. We'll get right into the text. Father, thank you for bringing us all together today, Lord. We praise you so much for your word. We praise you so much for the opportunity to sing to you and to lift you up and glorify you, Lord, to tell you that we love you through song. And now, Lord, we're going to show you we love you through listening carefully to what you are saying to us, Lord. And so, Holy Spirit of God, please open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. So verses 1 through 20 of Mark 5. Now, back in Mark 4, what did we see? We just talked about it. We saw Jesus' absolute power over the natural world. His absolute power over the natural world. Okay? Nature. He had power. One word. When sometimes we say, I'm going to give you a word, it means kind of a short message. Peace be still. With a word, he calms the seas. Christ's power over the natural world. Now we're going to see Christ's power over the supernatural world, above natural, above nature. This has to do with the invisible world. This has to do with demons. You know, you'll remember Ephesians 6. I'm going to come back to this later. But you and I, as followers of Jesus, as his children, we're not wrestling against other humans. Paul said in Ephesians 6, our fight, our battle is not against flesh and blood, not against people. Sometimes it feels that way, but it's really not. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against wicked spirits in the heavenly places, in the sky. And then Paul says, therefore, since we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, take upon you the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. And then Paul describes that and goes into detail. But there is this invisible world, everybody. You know, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that there are literally evil entities. There's a hierarchy, just like there's a hierarchy in heaven of angels. You have archangels, Gabriel and Michael, and then you have mid-angel levels and probably lower. And there's a hierarchy. Same thing in the evil, the world of evil spirits. You have some that are very powerful. Daniel wrote about the prince of Persia, you know, and Michael said, I've already fought against this evil entity, this evil spirit, and now I'm going to do battle with this one. In Daniel chapter, Daniel chapter 9, I believe that is, maybe right there toward the end of Daniel. Daniel 9 or 10. So we're going to start with verse 1, everybody. And this is Jesus and his disciples arriving in Gadara by boat. Okay? Verse 1. Then they, Jesus and his disciples, they were just up there in Capernaum. And now they come to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the country of the Gadarenes, okay? The country of Gadara is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and it's one of the 10 cities that make up the Decapolis. You'll read about that in the Bible, the Decapolis. Decapolis simply means 10 cities. And this area is predominantly Gentile. You say, how do you know that? Well, there's 2,000 pigs there. We're going to see these 2,000 pigs in a little bit. That was a no-no. Jews would not eat swine. They would not eat bacon. They wouldn't eat sausage. They wouldn't eat barbecued ribs. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Thank God for the new covenant. Amen. I love Peter in Acts chapter 2. He sees the sheet come down from heaven and he's commanded to eat all these unclean foods. And he says, I'm not going to do that. I haven't eaten those my entire life. He's telling God, I'm not going to eat. God's telling him to eat it. And he says, no way. And he says, all right. And so Peter finally gets what God's trying to say to him. All right, so that's number one. There's six things we're going to look at. Did you all get the handouts to fill in? Okay. All right. Did anybody not get a handout? Okay, good. So you should all have these. That way you could take this home and revisit all this. We're going kind of quickly. Number two, Jesus is immediately... Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot about this. Here's Capernaum up here. This is south. This is north. This is Gadara right here. Okay, there's Gadara. And so they've got the drowning of the swine here. This is Hippus. It's another part of the Decapolis. So anyway, to make a long story short, they're going. There's the storm on the sea we talked about last time. And then they end up here in, it's sometimes called Gergesa. But I saw that map and I thought that would help you to get a visual on. They are up here, then Jesus calms the sea, and then they end up in Gergesa. And here is Gadara, and this is the city down here, actually. But the demon is there from that area. Okay, so you get the idea. Okay, so number two, Jesus is immediately met by a demon-possessed man who falls prostrate before him. Now, the Bible here is going to say the translation, our New King James translation says, he worshiped Jesus. I don't think so. I think that was a poor translation of Greek into English. I think what it means is what it generally means. Obviously, worship can be connected to it, but this demon wasn't worshiping Jesus. He just falls prostrate before Jesus, falls down on the ground. Okay? So verse 2, and when he had come out of the boat, Jesus, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Everywhere in the Gospels where you see the phrase unclean spirit, it's the same Greek word where we get the word demon from, okay? And that would be, that's what unclean spirit means, a demon, okay? He was met with a man with an unclean spirit. Now, in verses 3 to 5, Mark describes the horrible condition of this man. The horrible condition of this man because of the evil spirits indwelling him. Okay, let's look at verse 3. Okay, the unclean man, the demoniac, had his dwelling among the tombs. That's where he lived. He lived in cemeteries. And no one could bind him. No one. They tried, but look at this. Not even with chains. They couldn't shackle him even with chains because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him. Definitely supernatural power here. Okay. Humans, if you put chains and metal on there, they can't snap it. Okay. There's no human that could do that. All right. The chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. Okay, so you had in verse 3, no one could bind him. Verse 4, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. This guy's in a bad place. Hey, when human beings cut themselves, y'all have heard about that, right? People do that. They cut themselves. That's some very, very ungodly stuff happening there. And some very, very dark things going on in their hearts. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell on his face before him. Okay, that's worship is not the proper translation here. Other places it's proper. Okay, but not here, because a demon is not worshiping. He's just falling down because God Almighty is standing before him and he knows it. The demon knew something that the disciples didn't know and that the religious leaders of Israel didn't know, that Jesus is God Almighty. You'll remember, if we go back to that slide, oop, I'm going forward. Let's go back. Okay, when they're on the sea, when Jesus calms the sea, they don't say, hallelujah, glory to you, God, thank you, Jesus. No, they're looking around, they're scared to death, and they're looking at one another and saying, what kind of man is this? They don't know he's God. Yeah, they're saved. They've believed in Jesus for eternal life, but they don't know yet that he is God. All right? I mean, you get to Mark 16, and they're still struggling. And so later, though, they get it. Okay? So, this man's life has been absolutely been destroyed by these demons. Okay? Jesus said, Satan doesn't come except to do what, everybody? Huh? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. You see human beings' lives falling to pieces, I can tell you who is behind it. It's not God. It's not God. Okay? Now, God can bring punishment upon a child of his for not following him, and it could look like he's being destroyed, but God is punishing them to, just like children, we have to discipline our children to keep them in line. God's disciplining, but when people are destructive, they're cutting themselves, there's something awful going on. This guy's out of control. People have tried to control him. Every attempt fails. He breaks the iron that binds him. He lives in the tombs. He spends his time screaming, cutting himself. Why is he cutting himself? When people cut themselves, they're marring the image of God. They don't like what they see, and they don't like what they feel, and they don't like what they think, And so they start taking knives or whatever, and they cut themselves. They're actually marring. See, Satan does not like the likeness in God in humans, so he wants to mar them. And of course, you've seen photographs on the internet where people, like, their whole face is covered with like a thousand, they're like a human pincushion. How many have seen those pictures? And like their entire face and body is covered in tattoos. And then they have, and by the way, I'm not against tattoos, but when a person does that to such a degree that it's marring the image of God, there's something evil going on when, and they may not know it, but listen, there's spiritual work happening in their hearts that is not good. By the way, the Gospel of Luke tells us something that Mark doesn't tell us. This guy didn't wear clothes. He went around, you know, probably unshaven, hair growing all over, but he walked around, he ran around with no clothes on. Okay? He's an absolute mess of a human being because of the destructive work of Satan. That's the second point here. Now, number three. What happens next? Jesus commands the demon to leave the man, and the demon resists him. The demon resists him. Now, verses 7 and 8 are out of chronological order, because verse 8 tells us that Jesus told the demon to leave the man. But in verse 7, we see him resisting. Verse 7 says, "And he cried out with a loud voice, and he said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?'" See, he knew Jesus was the Son of God. And again, isn't it crazy? Isn't it ironic? This is irony in the book of Mark that the disciples don't know what the demons know, but we'll leave that at that. So the demon says, "What have I to do with you?" It means something like this, everybody. It means something like, "Why are you interfering with me, O Son of God? I'm happy with where I'm at. I'm happy to be inside this human and controlling him and destroying him." And so the demon makes a request, okay? And let's put that up there in the second part of verse 7. He says to Jesus, "I implore you by God." See, Jesus has already told the demon to come out of the guy. Verse 8 tells us that. But he tells Jesus, "I beg you by God." He's asking Jesus to make an oath. You know, when people put their hand on the Bible, he's saying, "I implore you by God. I want you to promise me, Jesus, that you won't torment me, that you aren't going to send me where you sent all those fallen angels into the darkness," and I believe it's called Tartarus in Greek. Tartarus, it's a place of torment and suffering. They have been in it for a long, long time, and the demons haven't gotten their punishment yet. And so that's why we have these entities that Paul talks about that are still free to move about the cabin, like Southwest, all right? They're still free to go where they want to go unless God says, "You can't go there. God is in control." But they're allowed. By the way, I don't believe there's demon possession today, okay? And that's a whole nother sermon. I already did a sermon years ago on demon possession. Now, you would think there was, but it's odd that our New Testament... See, I believe demon possession is a foil. It's a backdrop on which God displays the supernatural power of Jesus and the disciples, because there was demon possession in the book of Acts, but suddenly it's gone, and you don't hear any of the apostles as they're writing the New Testament books, you know, Romans, Corinthians, and you go down the list. As they're writing the epistles, you don't hear any of them saying, "Oh, by the way, if you meet somebody who's obviously messed up, ask that person what their name is. And they may give you some kind of demonic name." You know, one time in my ministry, this is years ago, and I hadn't grown as much within the knowledge of God's word, and there was one kid that came to our youth group. He was the brother of one of the girls that attended regularly. But if there was ever a person that I thought might be demon-possessed, it was him. And I remember when, and they didn't live very far away, and she begged me to come to their house and say, hey, you've got to do something for my brother. He is going to kill himself, you know? And so I said, okay. So when I went there and I started talking to him, it just seemed like, you know, he was out of it. He probably was on drugs at that time. But so I just decided, hey, I'm going to try something here. I asked him, I said, what is your name? I already knew his name. I said, what is your name? And you know what? He didn't say anything. He said nothing. And so in my mind back then, I just took it that, okay, he must not be demon-possessed. And so I didn't proceed to say, come out of him. And by the way, the epistles of the New Testament, you know, we run our lives. We're New Testament believers in God. We're not Old Testament believers. We're New Testament. We run our lives according to the New Testament. And there's nothing in the epistles that say anything like, hey, when you see somebody like this and they're obviously demon-possessed, this is what you need to do. There's nothing. Jesus cast out demons. And by the way, guess what? There wasn't any demon possession in the Old Testament either. Find me a place. Find me a place where a prophet or someone casted. No. Very small window of history. Jesus was going to manifest his supernatural power. How else could he do it but to allow demons to possess human beings? And everybody in the Decapolis knew about this guy. He was crazy. He didn't wear clothes. They tried to bind him and they couldn't. They wanted to chain him up and say, just stay in the cemetery, you're driving us nuts. No, but he came out all over the place and he's howling, yelling, screaming, cutting himself. You can imagine, driving people crazy. And they couldn't do anything about it. So Jesus has the opportunity to show his power. Okay, all right. So, yeah, I don't think there's demon possession today. I'm kind of off on a tangent right now. But I don't. If there was, I think the Bible would definitely have clarified for the last 2,000 years what we should be doing about it. So I think that we should just say that, all right, God has chosen to shut that down. That's not to say that demons don't influence and don't hurt human beings. Now, they do, but they do not indwell them. They do not indwell them. Okay. So, now Jesus, the demon says, I implore you by God, swear an oath to me, Jesus, that you won't torment me. You won't send me to Tartarus. You won't send me to Hades, to hell. And he knew he was headed to eternal punishment. And the reason he screamed loudly and begged Jesus is given in verse 8. And see, this is how these verses are inverted chronologically. Because, notice Mark's making a comment here. Why did he ask him this? Why? Because Jesus already said to him, come out of the man, demon. Come out of the man, unclean spirit. So first, Jesus tells the demon to leave the man. Second, the demon screams his head off, begs Jesus not to relegate him to hell. Now we see Jesus' continued interaction with the demon in verses 9 through 13. This brings us to number 4 of 6. Jesus interacts with the demon and casts the demon out. See, first the demon was resisting, but he just says, come out of him. Okay? Verse 9, then he asked him, after the demon asked him to swear an oath, then Jesus asked the demon, what is your name? And the demon answered, saying, my name is Legion. For we are many. Legion is 6,000. We talked about this earlier. He may have had 6,000 demons inside of him. He had many. That's what we're told. And verse 10 says, also, he begged him earnestly, he begged him intensely that he would not send them out of the country. They did not want to leave Gadara. They did not want to leave the Decapolis area. They wanted to stay there where they had free reign over Gentile people and to cause all kinds of problems. All right? The demons probably thought that since they were in a land that was primarily Gentile. The Lord might be allowing them to stay there maybe and operate there. Because demons love to possess human bodies. They were most likely, Jesus would send them to a place where they could not, where they wouldn't be allowed to indwell a human being. And thus, the intense begging here. He begged him intensely. So Mark continues in verse 11. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine." So it sounded probably like a choir, maybe of thousands. It sounded like a choir. Then they, all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us that we may enter them," the pigs. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out of the man. They entered the swine. There were about 2,000. Mark points that out. And I lost my place here. Okay. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently. Okay, I don't have it on the screen. Yeah, I do. On the screen. They ran violently. They stampeded. They went down the hill to where the water was, down the steep place into the sea, and they drowned. Wow. You know, Jamie, somebody just lost a lot of moolah, didn't he? All the investors in those swine, you know, they're going to be really upset, yeah, when they find out, hey, Joe, what? Yeah, you need to come down. Why? All the pigs drowned. What? So this leads us to number 5, okay? Now, let me just say this before I get to 5. There's a lot of people in the world that would howl. They would go crazy and say, "Jesus doesn't care for the little animals. He doesn't care for the piggies." And they'd start freaking out and saying he was horrible and awful and all that. No, what God is pointing out to us, what Mark is pointing out to us as followers of Jesus is, yes, the most decrepit, broken down, destroyed human being, a mess of a human being, he cares so much more for people that are made in his image, yes, though marred, he cares so much more for them. There's no comparison between one human and 2,000 pigs. Okay? That's what we're supposed to take away from this. Not, So this leads us to number 5. The people fear Jesus and ask him to leave. Wow. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out, this is the people that they went and told, they went out to see what it was that had happened. Verse 15, then they came to Jesus and saw the one. Now, you know what, everybody, you have to realize, when we're reading these stories, okay, there's got to be hours of time elapsing here. It took time for those people that were feeding the swine to go to the city. It took time for the people to leave the city and come to where the swine and Jesus were. Hey, Jesus had a lot of time with the formerly demon-possessed man. I believe without a doubt that Jesus gave the guy the gospel. That man, he didn't need just to have the demons cast out and say, "Okay, I'll see you later, Joe." Hey, when I get a chance to talk to people, I want to try to tell them about Jesus and how they can have eternal life. All right? And so, you know, a lot of times we read things and we think it's like, and it's happening like so quickly. No, they come to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed, verse 15, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. He's just sitting there like you and I. Well, like some of us. Okay. But anyway, he's sitting there and he's just like a normal human being. How are you? And of course, he's clothed. Jesus' disciples were like, "Oh!" They went and got him some clothes somehow. But notice this. I underlined it. And they were afraid. The people that came from the city, they're freaking out. They're like, how did this happen? They were afraid about everything. They were afraid about losing money. Listen, what was that? And they were afraid. Why? Think about this. Why was that a rebuke to Jesus' disciples, to Jesus' followers? There weren't just 12 that came with Jesus over. There were little boats, too, that were in that storm. And they came over with Jesus. But why is this a rebuke to them? Because that's exactly what they were after Jesus calms the storm. Instead of jumping up and saying, hallelujah, glory to God, yes, yes, what a great God he is. No, they're in the boat and they're all like looking at one another. They're freaked out. They're afraid. And so that's what the people of the city are. And it's kind of like a roundabout rebuke to the disciples that, hey, your reaction to me stilling the storm on the sea is the exact same reaction of the unbelieving people had toward the demon getting cast out. Terrible. So all that mattered to the investors was what they lost, a lot of money. They were afraid of this happening again. Obviously, they don't want this to happen again. Verse 16, and those who saw it told them how it had happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with Jesus to depart from their region. Please, please, right now, we're asking you kindly. We're asking you kindly, get out of our country. Get out. We don't want you here. They were probably trying to be nice about it, but probably also inferring that if you don't get out, you're going to be in trouble. Okay, so we're to point number 6 there. How does the story end? Well, hallelujah, it ends on a high note. Jesus asks the man to tell others what he had done for him. Oh man, what a great book on discipleship the Gospel of Mark is. He's telling him, well, he comes to Jesus and he says, now the Lord's cast out the demons. He's clothed and in his right mind. It could be hours since he's believed in Jesus. Jesus told him the gospel undoubtedly. You say, Pastor Rob, how do you know that? It doesn't say that. Well, why would Jesus tell him, go home to your friends and tell them how great the great things that God's done for you? Why would he tell him, make him an evangelist, as it were, an unsaved person? Just go, no. He undoubtedly interacted. Again, we can't be 100% sure, but this says that he's telling him to go home and tell him what great things he did. Okay. So verse 18. Okay, let's read that. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged Jesus that he might be with him. Lord, let me stay with you. I love you. I want to be around you. I want to be with you all the time. However, Jesus, verse 19, did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Oh, what lessons are there for us? Compassion on people that are a total wreck. Man, we ought to have a heart, everybody. Madeline played a beautiful offertory. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. People need the Lord. When will we realize that people need the Lord? Jesus is telling the formerly demon-possessed man, he's saying to him, hey, listen, I want you to go home. I know how much you want to be with me, but you stay here in Gentile land. My apostles, my disciples, they will take care of Israel. They'll share my word with Israel. You stay here and share my word with the Decapolis. The Decapolis needs somebody that'll tell them about Jesus. So verse 20 says, and he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Why? Because they all knew the guy. They knew this guy that was insane, that was breaking the chain. They saw it. They put chains on him. They had probably 8 or 9 or 10 men putting chains on him, and he'd just laugh and snap them right off. And they probably got mugged in the process of doing it. They probably got hurt, beat up. The demon-possessed man is a fabulous example of discipleship. He's a fabulous example. Right out of the gate, right out of the gate, he believes in Jesus for eternal life. Boom. Now he has God's gift. The gift of God is eternal life. He believes in Jesus for that. He's forever saved. And now Jesus tells him, I don't want you just to be a believer. I want you to be a follower of mine. I want you to be one of my students. Now, you'll have to be a student of mine from afar, but you can still be my student. All right? And maybe Jesus is going to have a way to get somebody to come and nurture him along the way. But he's a great example. Okay? He's doing what the disciples are not quite ready to do yet. Okay? But Jesus, everybody, we're talking about impossible situations. This is our main point today. Jesus has absolute power over the most impossible situations. So you tell me, what situation are you in right now? What are you battling? What are you struggling with? Does something have control over your life? All right? No problem. Okay? Because Jesus not only has power over the natural world, he has power over the supernatural world, and he can take you from the guttermost to the uttermost. He can take you, clean you up, put a new clothes on you, put a new smile on your face, and you can go and praise him. You can tell others the great things the Lord has done for you. There's not one human that's not possible for. If they wanted it, and they were able to do it by God's grace, God could transform the worst human. Paul said, I was the greatest of sinners. I was a murderer and so on. Okay, so three lessons and we're done, everybody. Number one, we're talking about in all three of these, Jesus' amazing power. By his amazing power, Jesus can deliver. This is talking about eternal life here. Jesus can deliver people from Satan's kingdom of darkness into his glorious kingdom of light. That's what Colossians 1:13 says. It says, he has brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what happened to the demon the very moment that he believed the gospel that undoubtedly Jesus shared with him. Okay? So, number two. So, Jesus, let me just go back here. Number one. If you're here today and you're not 100% sure that you're going to be with Jesus, okay, you don't know that you have eternal life, Jesus said in the Gospel of John over and over and over, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Doesn't say you will get it. You'll get it one day. You'll go stand before God, and he's going to look at your life, and if you did too much evil, you're out. No. He says, whoever believes in me, and by the way, these aren't my words. They're Jesus' words. And by the way, they're not just Jesus's, they're his Father's words, because Jesus says, everything I say, the Father has told me to say. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the one who believes in me, has. Bob, you know you're going to heaven? Yes, I do. Are you 100% sure? Yes, I am. How do you know that? Because Jesus promises, and he can't break his promises, Jesus promises, whoever believes in me has everlasting life. If you have something that's eternal, how long is it going to last you, everybody? Forever, okay? Jesus doesn't lie. He doesn't mince words. When he promises over and over. John 3:16, John 3:36, John 4:14, John 4:10, John 5:24, John 6:35, John 6:39 and 40. You just keep going. John 11:25 over and over. You'll never perish. You'll never die. You'll never thirst. You'll never hunger. All pictures of believing in Jesus for his free gift of everlasting life. Whoever does that, that very moment, you have it forever, all right? So that's number one. Now number two. Okay, now you've believed. This is awesome. By his amazing power, Jesus can transform those who have believed Now they are his children, they believed in him, into his followers, into his dedicated disciples as well. There's a big difference between a child and a dedicated disciple. There's a big difference between a 2-year-old child and a 20-year-old child, sometimes not very much. But anyway, and sometimes not very much even when you're 60-something. But anyway, I'm just saying that God doesn't want us to stay babies. He doesn't want us to stay toddlers. He wants us to grow and grow and grow. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, the transformation in this man was huge. That is why verse 20 said, they all marveled. That's what the power of God can do for you with what you're dealing with. One day, the people that are around you, co-workers, family, friends, neighbors, they can say, what in the world has happened to her? What's happened to him? Yeah, they'll all marvel as well as they start saying, he's not anything like her. She's not anything like what she... Okay, you get the idea. They all marveled because they knew what the demoniac was like in the past. Now again, what I'm going to say real quickly here, I have 2 Corinthians 3:18. You need to go study this at home. It says, but we all with an unveiled face, God has taken the veil away in Christ. We all with an unveiled face, beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord. We're looking in his word and we're beholding Jesus' glory in the word of God. Are being transformed, it's the Greek word metamorphosis, okay? We are being transformed like a butterfly that starts off in all these different stages. It's a pupa, it's a larvae, it progresses and then it sprouts wings and flies away. We're being transformed like that into God's image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You cannot live the victorious, godly Christian life if you aren't in God's Word. Only God. Being a dedicated disciple is a miracle. Only God can do it. You can't say, I've just got it, and you can't. No, you can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps spiritually. Now, you've got to be in the Word, but you just get in the Word and let Him do the work. Get in it, stay in it, meditate in it, keep growing. If you fall down, dust yourself off, confess your sin to God, keep going. You're going to have to do that constantly. And little by little, you're going to grow, grow, grow. Okay, that's number two. Number three, let's wrap it up. By His amazing power, God does the impossible. Jesus can give His followers victory in their battle against the devil. So this is just a reiteration of point two, but in a different angle. Okay? And I talked to you about this earlier. Our battle's not with other humans. Our battle's not with unbelievers. It's with Satan and his demons. Okay? So put on God's armor, Ephesians chapter 6. Okay? Get those qualities in your life that God wants you to have. Put on the belt of truth, okay? Let God make you honest. Let Him help make you honest. Aletheia, truth. The breastplate of righteousness, that's what's covering the heart. It's protecting your heart. The protective, God's word is the protective shield. The righteousness that exudes from God's word, the holiness, will protect you spiritually. All right? And so you got all those different pieces of the armor. Take the sword of the Spirit. It's the word of God. Okay? That's the offensive weapon. All right. And that way you could stand strong in the day of evil. But, you know, Paul, the apostle himself, said, I can't do this. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this sinful body? He said, I tried and tried and tried. The things I want to do, I don't do them. The things I don't want to do, I do them. Only God. He says, I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. It's a supernatural miracle. Okay, let's wrap it up. I don't know what situation you find yourselves in today, but I hope this message has convinced you that Jesus has power over impossible situations. The other one, he has power over nature. Here, he has power over those impossible situations that take supernatural power. All right? He showed his disciples his power in the storm. And he shows us his power today. All right? He shows us his power when he transformed the demon that had, or the demon-possessed man. And it's a witness of his power and grace toward you and I. And his power is still available for you and I today. All right, let's bow our heads for a closing word of prayer. Yes, say it, Jeff.
I have identity problems. I had a seizure recently. I was scared to death. God was merciful to me, and he took me through. Maybe you have back surgery, or bronchitis, or an ankle problem, or maybe you have hepatitis. Maybe you got allergies. Maybe God's revealed a relationship for you. What has God done for you? And have you given him praise? Look at what God has told about. How does it apply to your life right now? What has he done for you recently? Recently. Give him praise.
Amen.
Thank him.
That's right.
What's he done for you, Vince? What's he done for you, Doug? Jamie? Anybody have back surgery? Ankle surgery? Anybody got severe case of COVID? They got through it or pneumonia? Who am I talking to right now? Somebody else stand up and be a witness of what God has done for.
Anybody else? I'll jump in the fray. My doctor told me last fall, and he told me that if I had waited 3 more months, I would be dead, because I had heart blockages that I wasn't aware of. And I was working my head off throughout 2024, and when I finally got the cardiac cath where they went in with a camera, he just basically said, Bob, your widowmaker is 70% blocked, and he told me if we hadn't gotten you in for your surgery, he wouldn't have lived very much longer. And so I'm so thankful that he protected me once again in 2004, a brain tumor, and 2024, 20 years later, it was a heart surgery bypass. And I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful to be back with you all and to be able to teach and all the things, and appreciate that. Thank you. Appreciate that. Yes? Catherine.
He's mentioning things that are kind of big. But I think we need to be more aware of the small things that God constantly does.
Of course.
I mean, you're driving down the road, and, you know, there's something in the road, and you're going to mess your car up, you know.
Yeah.
You know, just not watching out for things and the things that God, you look back and go, wow, I almost hit that. Oh, wow, I almost did that. And it's like, what is it that saved you from, and see, we always look for the big thing, but we forget to realize that God does things constantly for us. And we just need to be aware, and we just need to lift up a word to him. I mean, when you look at Minnesota, and the fact that that guy shot 100 bullets,
wow,
but only 2 lives were lost.
Man.
You know, it's really sad that those 2 children died. But look at all the lives that were spared.
True.
We just really need to wake up and realize that God is here for us constantly. And we need to give him praise. And only in doing that will we bring some of the world back to the realization that we have a God who loves us.
Amen.
I heard a man saying this morning, God's not letting you for anything that you do wrong once you accept him. But at the same time, the devil will get in there and make you feel like you're not close to God. And God is giving you an open door to say, anytime you don't feel like you're close to me, come on back. And welcome you back.
Yeah.
And that way your life is good.
Yeah.
And so life is good, you know, and we just really need to know that God is there for us all the time.
Amen. Thank you, Kathy.
And I've been, and we talked to my daughter, she changed her medicine, and my daddy's.
All right. She's had diabetes and it's gone down now. She's gotten the proper meds. It was over 218. And what's it at now, do you know? 140 or 130, okay. Well, that's great. Let's give her a hand. Give God a hand. Thank you, Janet. Yes, Pat. Okay. All right, cool. All right, anybody else?
I'm not going to stand up.
Why? Why?
I'm praise the Lord, I'm here this week. I'm swimming, driving, and walking, so I'm still going through it. But, I'm going to get emotional. But, it was a pretty bad accident at work that took me out of commission. I've been out of work for 2 months. I'm not completely unemployed. But because I work for Christian men, that have been so supportive of me, my family and myself. They've been super supportive of me. They call me and check on me. They check on me on a daily basis. We didn't think it would be possible for me to get the surgery.
Right.
Because of the financial situation. They made it possible to keep my insurance.
Yes.
And now we're paying for the photo for 2 months.
Yeah, wow. Great Christian men. Yeah, yeah, praise God for that. Becky's, you know, of course, she was out of work for 2 months. Her ankle was all messed up. She needed surgery. And then finally, all that came through. All that came through. We were praying and praying. God heard our prayers. And then not only did she get the surgery, but her Christian bosses, I mean, they were bending over backwards for her. They're helping her financially. They're getting COBRA for her while she's out of work to cover things. And it's a great testimony to God's just awesome power. He's awesome. He's wonderful. And he hears our prayers. So, all right, Marilyn. Okay. For a couple months. For like 2 months?
Yeah, almost 2 months.
Almost 2 months, she couldn't barely breathe. She had bronchitis, and God's delivered her from that. Now she's breathing very, very well. So, great. So, all right. This is wonderful. I love to hear it. And so, would anybody else like it? Any, maybe one or two more? Anybody else like to share a word? If not, that's just fine. You know, no obligation. But you know what, everybody? Aren't you thankful that our God, even in the most impossible situations, the things that we don't think is possible, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Okay? It's right in the Bible. Okay? Nothing shall be impossible. And maybe he won't work it out the way that you desire, but in whatever way that brings glory to him, and then maybe down the road you'll understand. There's an old song that says, we'll understand it better by and by. And sometimes we won't, in this life even, get to understand it. But you know what? Keep on keeping on. All right, let's all stand, and I'm going to pray a blessing over your lives and your family's lives, and ask God to, this coming week, open doors for you to share the message of life. I'm so thankful, Kelly and I, when we were out on our trip, that I took a pile of You Can Be Sures with me and Puedes Estar Seguro, and I'm just thankful to be able to share the good news of Jesus with others. So, all right, let me pray over you. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you that you love us, Father. Thank you that you have compassion on us like you had on the demon-possessed man. Thank you that no matter where we are on a spiritual spectrum today, Lord, that people that are created in your image mean the world to you, Lord. You love them and care about what's happening and care about pain and suffering and heartache and trouble and just the overwhelming power of evil and, Lord, just so many things. Thank you, Lord, that you are on the throne and you promise those of us who have believed in you, you will never leave us nor forsake us. Glory to God. Glory to God. And so, Father, I ask, we come to your throne of grace and ask that your hand would rest upon every person and all the children, Lord. We just ask that, Lord, in your very special way, you'll continue to strengthen us and help us to become hungry. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Lord, open our eyes to understand your word. Open our minds, Lord. God, you do this in the lives of your people and in their children and grandchildren's lives. And Lord, just do mighty things. Open doors for us to share, even if it's just a little tiny seed, a little tiny word to someone else. Maybe it's just words of encouragement or words of love. But that others will see the difference. They'll see our good works and glorify you who art in heaven. So, Father, again, thank you for this marvelous morning and for your word. And I just pray that this will be an incredible week for your people. And we pray all these things in your precious name for your sake. Amen.